never fails to amaze me how on time we are. Tuesday mornings with Dr. Don Clark, 22 and a half minutes past the hour, to the second here. And we're introducing Dr. Don Clark. Don's a biochemist, a member of the Board of Creation Moments, and a vintner in his own right. Now, of those three identifiers for you, Don, which is the most interesting for you? That could put you on the spot there.
Oh,
you have a choice. Of course, you kind of combine it all into one, though, don't you?
Well, you know, one of my premises in life is that you have to enjoy what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't enjoy what you're doing, then you better get out of what you're doing and do something that you enjoy, because you're not going to put your full effort into something that you don't enjoy
in the first place.
So, you know, I enjoy doing a lot of things and teaching creation and talking about creation and giving creation talks is, I enjoy doing that. I enjoy doing Bible studies, for example, and teaching out of the Bible. I enjoy winemaking. That's been a career that has come to me in my latter years, as opposed to the former earlier years.
Yeah, and you've done some traveling too. Yeah, I know you've been to Russia once or twice, and Cuba, delivering your message and lecturing and. And that's all really special stuff. In fact, you just reminded me of what Steve Brown said on the program earlier this hour. And as you think about that, and he posed the question of a man who said, God, I'm yours, I'll do whatever you want. And God said, what do you want to do? And the guy said, no, that's not the issue here. What do you want me to do? And God said, what do you want to do? And he said, well, I'd like to do so-and-so. And God simply said, well, do it with joy.
Yeah, there you go.
There's the message.
That's it.
Yeah.
Yes.
So we're doing radio, and we've got people listening, and normally we talk about creation and the scientific view of the biblical story of creation. I had kind of picked out a climate change, climate change came to mind because I was listening to Joe Biden the other day. There was one of his virtual speeches. And he was talking about his economic plans and so forth, and he talked about energy and fossil fuels and stuff, and how all this would wind up helping the climate crisis. Did you hear what I said? The climate crisis. It was a spoonerism.
Oh, Joe said that.
And I did a double take, and I went, well, okay, I didn't know we had one of those, but... We'll work with it.
Mm-hmm. I think Joe has become virtual. He's no longer real. He's totally virtual.
Yeah. We just have the idea of Joe Biden. I think you're right.
Yeah,
I think
you're right. Then we can elect a virtual president.
Well, we have talked about the climate crisis in the past, but we're going to forego that today because you brought up Acts 2, which is also germane to the political discussion of the day, and it's. You know, the thought that there might be a tie-in with Marxism and Acts 2 and the way the early church functioned internally, I've linked that and discounted the link in the past, but I think we'd like to hear it from you. Was Marx not? You sent us a link, and it has a lot of biographical information about Karl Marx, including the fact that he was a Christian early on, a Christ follower. At least he billed himself that way. So surely he was aware of what it said in the book of Acts. And I'm just wondering, what do you think, when Luke talks about the church living communally, everybody helping each other, do you suppose that might have inspired Marx to do what he did in constructing this communist idea?
Well, it might have, but before we jump into that, let's just read out of scripture a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, what we're talking about here to get people on the same page. And it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. So there's a couple of things here. One, they were communing, for sure. You know, folks get the impression that the early church, that folks weren't weren't working anymore, and those that had things in abundance were kind of led to sell some of their property, for example. And we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We can talk about that another time because it's got a lot of interesting implications. But so those that had an excess were, you know, selling their property, for example. But they weren't giving it to another person that had, let's say, you know, 5 acres, and then now they have 10 acres because the person who sold it had 50 acres and, you know, that type of thing. No, they were giving to those who had need. So you had to have a need in order to get anything out of this, but it was... the point in the scripture is that they weren't being told by the apostles, hey, you know, you over there that you guys have 50 acres, you need to sell some of that and give it to the church in general, and the church, you know, distribute it. There was none of that going on. The apostles didn't tell them to do this. It was the Holy Spirit out of desire to love each other, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. God is love, and so the Holy Spirit is prompting love and charity within us. Out of that, it was a voluntary act.
So this is not like observant Judaism, which was all around them in the early church, where the church, the priests, the temple, commanded a 10% tithe or more, whether it was crops or money or whatever, and sacrifices. They made demands of the people from what they had. So you're saying this was materially different.
Well, now, Acts chapter 2, we're still talking about Jews. These are Messianic Jews at this time. They believed in Christ as the Messiah, as the Mashiach, So they're all Jews, pretty much, as far as we know, at this particular time, and they're giving out of their abundance. It wasn't a tithe. It wasn't above. It wasn't an offering over and above a tithe. It was just they were prompted by the Holy Spirit to say, "You don't, you know, this other person doesn't have anything, and so we're going to help them." We're going to give to them and help them, but it was all on a voluntary basis.
And that was my point, because tithing is not giving from the goodness of your heart. Giving joyfully out of your abundance is giving, is true giving. There's a difference between the two. The requirement to fork over a certain percentage of your wealth, like they did to the organized church, and there were Hellenistic Jews involved in that early church as well, who would have been at least aware of that. But they gave out of the goodness of their heart, which differentiates them from outside Judaism. This was a Christian church.
They weren't, exactly. They weren't doing this because of the law. The law said to do it. You know, you had to give 10%. That was, and then really the law says you have to give more than 10% because there's tithes and offerings. Mm-hmm. Which wind up to being, you know, much more than 10%. So in that aspect, I mean, it's a discipline. The tithing and the offering is a discipline, and the whole purpose of that was to remind you who gave you the ability to earn a living and earn money or earn. Excuse me, earning goods, you know, it was God. So it was a way of remembering God, if you will, in giving back just a portion of what he has enabled you to achieve.
Well, it was obedience, which is another facet of Christianity that's important, that carries weight.
Yes, but this was over and above that. This was, hey, we've got some brothers in need or sisters in need, and we need to fill that need. And so the church was, excuse me, the church was coming together to fill that need voluntarily. Now, you said out of the goodness of their heart. Well, their heart, they had a heart change. You know, we should have a heart change when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And, you know, that that hard heart that we have before we come to Christ and, you know, one of selfishness to one of unselfishness when after we come to Christ. Now, that's a, you know, it just doesn't happen overnight that you, you know, one day you wake up, you've received Christ, and now you're unselfish. You know, the selfishness is embedded into us. But the Holy Spirit prompts us and helps us to be unselfish. And out of that unselfish and love for one another, then came this desire to fill the needs of the church, to fill the needs, if you will, of the congregation. Now, remember also at this time, they were adding, if you read further in Acts, and it's all through Acts, they were adding to their numbers daily. So they were, everybody was in awe. There were signs and wonders happening. There were miracles happening. And so, you know, people would come. That would draw people to this group of people, and they would be wondering what was going on, and then they would realize that, oh, this is, you know, the Messiah has come, and we do have forgiveness of sin, and then they would repent and receive the Lord and partake in the blessings that were happening out of this whole, you know, movement, if you will, at the time. So let's take that, you know, so we talked about, okay, the church was giving out of abundance, individuals were giving out of their abundance and giving to those in need. They weren't giving to each other just to be giving to each other. They were giving specifically to those who had need. And compare that to something like Marxism or communism. So what's the difference? The government says, oh, you know, this group of people have need. We've identified that this group of people have need. So now all of those who have the ability to pay, we're just going to, let's say, tax you or take from you your abundance and give it to someone else who has need. And, you know, on the surface, that sounds like the same thing.
Well, it's the old saw, from each according to his ability, that is, his ability to create wealth, and to each according to his need, which is not the same as what we read about in Acts. And you're explaining the difference. Please proceed.
Yes.
I just wanted to
yes.
remind people of what Marx wrote.
Yeah, so, you know, that system, that the Marxist system, the communist system, is that the government or the state then dictates who has the abundance and who has the need. And, you know, out of the goodness of man, the leaders then take a good deal portion for themselves before they even, you know, distribute anything to the poor. And what you wind up with is, I'll give you an example. This is what happened. We were, the last trip to Cuba, we were told of a very industrialist, you know, man. He raised sheep. And so he started with two sheep, and then he grew his flock of sheep to about 150. The government came in and said, you have too much. You're only supposed to have two sheep. So we are going to take your other sheep and leave you with two, and then we will distribute those sheep to other folks, and of course the government is going to use some as well. They not only did that to him once, but he was industrialist again and worked hard, and raised up his flock, and he had another 150. And the government came to him again and took his sheep again. Now, if somebody does that, I mean, it's enough to do it once, but to do it every time you have, in quote, an abundance, and then, you know, have it taken away from you, what does that do to your incentive to be, you know, productive? You know, it, of course, it, you know, takes away all incentive whatsoever. What's the point of me raising all of these sheep if they're just going to be taken away from me, all my hard work, and this person over here is not working at all, and they get two of my sheep for nothing? Just because I worked hard, and they, you know, it's a very evil system. You know, the Holy Spirit prompts an individual to say, okay, you know, you have some, you don't need all of this. You can give some to your neighbor who has need. But when the government forces you and even takes it away from you, that's stealing. And it's even if they put it in terms of, well, we need to tax you more because obviously you're earning and you can afford to pay the tax. I mean, we're going to, you know, impose a graduated income tax on you. And because you've made more money, you've been more productive, then we're going to take more out of your salary, because obviously you don't need all of this, and we're going to give it to folks that have need or aren't working. That's exactly the same thing. You know, it's, we just call it taxation, and we call it a graduated income tax. The more you make, the more you pay, and after all, the rich can pay more than the poor, right? Mm-hmm. And the rich need to pay their fair share. Well, you know, what is their fair share? Are they using more resources than the poor person? Well, in actual fact, they're probably using less resources because they can afford to go get their medical needs taken care of, whereas the poor person can't, and so he's using more resources. So, you know, this whole concept of taxing the wealthy in order to redistribute wealth to the poor, it is a Marxist idea. It is a Marxist concept. It is a communistic concept to get us used to a communistic system where, you know, the government now not only taxes you or takes away your ability to make too much money, because after all, you know, we do have to give it to the poor, and we got to do this, you know, for all of society. But it also, you know, winds up that those people who are in charge somehow, some way, they become extremely wealthy in the process, which, you know, of course,
I'm sure that's just a coincidence, though, Don.
It's a coincidence.
Yeah, sure, that's just
you
a
know,
coincidence.
They because of their great ability to redistribute, they should be given more than a fair share, wouldn't you agree? And that's what often happens. Now, let's go and talk about, you know, Marx, for example. You know, who was Karl Marx? Well, obviously from his name, he was German, and his parents were Christian, and, you know, perhaps he was a Christian in his earlier life, but by the time he got into his 20s and by the time he got to college, he met up with Hegel, who was his mentor. And Hegel was a, you know, prompted Marx actually to write his book about Marxism, about communism. And it was Hegel who was leading the charge and giving Marx his ideas. One of Hegel's doctrine was controlled change by controlled conflict. So you start a conflict, and then you come in with control. Obviously, we need to do something different because we have all this conflict. And then eventually we come in and control the situation so that we can change the system. And this has happened repeatedly in history. It happened in Germany when, Hitler took over. It happened in Italy. It happened in France. First you create the...
It happened in Russia, World War One. That was the first big communist revolution that I'm aware of, and followed by China. This is the Hegelian dialectic, which is a logical way of controlling society, which is what he posited. Marx and Engels picked it up, wrote the manifesto. But I don't want to jump ahead too far, but it is satanic, and I'll let you go there first. Then I have a comment for you.
Okay, so Marx, for example, if he had any Christianity beliefs, he soon forgot them once he got to college. And he was then following along satanic lines and probably was a Satanist himself by the time all of this took place. So not only was he not Christian, I mean, he had a spiritual belief. It just happened to be that he wanted to worship in the feet of Lucifer and Satan rather than at the feet of Jesus. And he was right along with the Satanists in their satanic rituals. You find that even today, that a lot of folks that are into communism and into Marxism and into all of this control of other people, they're into Satanism. They're into Satan worship. So there is this spiritual tie, and there is this connection between, as Hegel put it, the communism, if you will, was antithesis or antithetical, if you will, to the Western philosophy of capitalism. And so you also had this battle going on between capitalism and communism, whereas communism was being led by Satan worshipers, and capitalism was being led by Christians, or at least people of faith who believed in Jesus Christ and believed in the aspect that people have the right to live, a good and prosperous life. If they worked hard, they, earned money and were able to succeed. But communism is just the opposite of that, in that it doesn't matter how hard you work. As a matter of fact, it works against you. If you work hard, the government's just going to come and take it from you. And eventually, a little bit gets trickled down to people who can't work or don't want to work because the incentive has been taken away.
Which brings me back to the beginning here. Satan is the father of lies. We know that. If Marx in his younger years at least was aware of the Bible, of Scripture, and of Acts 2, and specifically Acts 2:44, what I'm hearing with once Hegel got a hold of that idea, which comes from Scripture, this is hypothetical now, that they were inspired to write the Communist Manifesto as a natural outgrowth of how the Christian Church began. But the big lie with communism comes to the point, which is their palliative. If religion is the opiate of the people, what they provided a different opiate. They said in perfect communism, you go through all this manipulation by the authorities, but the state withers away. It disappears. That's the lie. And that has never happened anywhere. The state has stuck with us. And brutality and selfishness and greed and hate has blossomed from the continuation of the communist states, both in Russia and now I'm not calling Germany communist. That was a different category of totalitarianism. But we see this in China as well. So it's a perversion of what may have started as the Christian church. It's a perversion of that idea.
It's very much a perversion, but that's what Satan does. He takes the ideas of God, and then he perverts that to ultimately turn it to a form of worshiping him, as opposed, because that's what he's after. I mean, we know that, you know, Satan wanted to be God, and he didn't get to be God, and so he's bringing all of this destruction and control. He's he's in lies upon the people. Now, isn't it interesting that wherever there is communism, there is this this battle of destroying the church, the true church, religion. Now, they would say that, you know, they are, in quote, atheists, but they're not. They're Satanist. You know, they worship Satan. It's not that they don't believe in a spiritual being. They believe in a spiritual being. It just happens to be the wrong one, who is, you know, Satan. And so that's why the church is being persecuted in China. And that's why it's being persecuted, elsewhere, wherever, communism, for example, reigns supreme, the church is under heavy persecution. And if we don't watch out within this country, that's exactly the same thing that's going to happen here.
It's a scary picture, and it's amazing how our discussion this morning relates so well to everyday headlines. We're seeing the violence, the discord, the chaos that demands that another foot needs to fall from somewhere and puts this next election right in the bullseye.
It does.
We need to contend for the right here, folks. We really do. Don, thank you, as always, for enlightening us. It was a great discussion this morning. We could go on this all, especially with David. David, are you there, David?
Yeah, I'm here. I'm just...
Did we light your fire yet, did we?
I hate to interrupt, you know? I mean, it was good stuff.
Yeah. Don Clark, again, a biochemist and a member of the Board of Creation Moments. I want to mention the Creation Moments website to you because it's a repository, an archive of scientific information about the biblical story of creation. You'll find it well worth exploring, creationmoments.com. Don, have a good week. I know it's a grape harvest time, so get out there and start picking.
All right. The folks are already picking, and we should be crushing here shortly.
All right. Oh, and we'll see you next week, okay? Be safe.
All right.
Be well. Bye-bye.
Very good. You too.
See you, Don. Bye.